Tony, thank you very much indeed. Please do keep 2 Timothy in front of you. That would be really helpful. And if you'd like to turn to page 9 in the service booklet, you'll find our outline for this morning as we continue working through this letter of Paul to Timothy, the next generation of church leader. So 1195 in our Bibles, page 9 in the service booklet, 2 Timothy, the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, you are the speaking God. You are not silent. You reveal yourself to us and you reveal your purposes for your people. So help us today to hear what you have to say to us as you set priorities for church leaders and for churches into the future. Help us to hear, good Lord, we pray. Amen. I guess over the last few years, we've all become familiar with the idea of safeguarding, keeping everyone safe, especially our children and those who may in some way be more vulnerable. Safeguarding, keeping people safe. And of course, we all know about keeping our property safe. So we have locks, we have a security light, some of us may have alarms, all designed to keep our homes safe. But as the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, he's got something else in mind. He's not thinking about safeguarding either people or property, but you'll notice he talks about safeguarding the gospel. We saw it at the end of last week. Have a look at chapter 1 and verse 13, verses 13 and 14. Paul says to Timothy, what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Now, those two verses, 13 and 14, they're kind of saying the same thing, and each verse reinforces the other to stress just how significant this is, what Paul wants to say. Timothy, guard the gospel. Keep, hold fast to the pattern of teaching you receive. Don't waver from it, don't water it down, don't shrink from proclaiming it. Guard the gospel. And if you remember from the previous couple of weeks, you'll remember exactly what's happening here. And we likened it to a relay race. And the baton of the gospel being passed from one generation to the next. So here's Paul at the end of his life, writing to the next generation of church leader. Passing on the baton, setting out for Timothy as the next generation leader, the priorities for gospel ministry and for church leadership. But of course, as he's doing that, this letter is going to be read in the churches. So the churches for which Timothy is responsible, they're going to be listening in. They're going to be learning what the priorities are for church leaders and what the priorities are for them as the people of God. The agenda for the future in every generation. And as we saw last time, we could, in one way, we could kind of sum that up for church leaders and for every congregation. First and forefront and center in all things must be Jesus and the word of Jesus. We are to be a gospel-driven church. We are to be a Jesus-centered church in every generation. Okay, that's kind of where we got to last week. But that in turn poses a couple of questions for us, which Paul is going to answer in this next section. Number one, why does Paul talk about guarding the gospel? Because if he's talking about guarding the gospel, it must mean that in some way the gospel is under threat. So why is the gospel under threat? Why does Paul see the gospel in danger, both for his generation and for future generations? Guard the gospel. So that's the first question, why? Second question, how? How does Paul encourage Timothy to guard the gospel? So a couple of questions for us, for Timothy, for HPC. Let's look at the first one, the why. Why do we need to guard the gospel? And I want you to notice that the church into which Paul writes, it's a pretty obvious thing to say really, is a church under threat. It's a church under pressure. In every generation, the church is always under pressure. And that pressure either comes from outside or from inside. Now, the church of the first century came under threat initially from the Jewish authorities. If you go back in the book of Acts to the first few chapters of the book of Acts, Christians there, in the wake of Jesus' resurrection and ascension, Christians there are living in fear of the Jewish authorities. And at the forefront of that persecution was, of course, Paul himself, busy sending Christians to prison. But increasingly, as the gospel spread throughout the Roman Empire, it is the Roman authorities that begin to penalize Christians, to make it more and more difficult for them to live openly as Christians, and ultimately, under various emperors, to try and stop the spread of the gospel and put Christians to death. And of course, that's why Paul finds himself in prison in Rome. He's in jail, and he doesn't expect to come out alive. He expects to be executed because he's proclaiming Jesus. So here is a church to which the church to which Paul is writing is a church under threat from outside. And you can see the result of that. Look at chapter 1 and verse 15. Everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. They've deserted Paul, unwilling to stand, unwilling to suffer for Jesus. And he names two of them, Phygellus and Hermogenes. So many have abandoned Paul in the face of suffering. But in contrast to that, he points us to Onesiphorus, who came to his aid, who found Paul in prison, who provided for him. Why is that important? Because if you were a prisoner in the first century in a Roman jail, they did not provide three meals a day. Either your family brought food and clothing in for you, or you starved to death. So it was vital that Onesiphorus sought out Paul and found him and provided for him. What he did was very public and very costly. Onesiphorus is ready to identify as a believer despite the danger, to identify with a condemned prisoner despite the shame. And of course, there's the challenge for us in every generation. Maybe it's our culture that tries to mold us so that instead of looking like Christians, we look like everybody else. It's really amazing, our culture is. It's a culture that promises that you can be whatever you like as soon as you do something that our culture doesn't like. Then please be quiet. We see that on all sorts of issues, how our culture wants to squeeze Christians into its mold. How instead of listening to the Bible, it wants us to listen to whatever our culture says at any point. Instead of being distinct in how we live and how we believe, we're squeezed into thinking and acting just like everyone else. So whether it's issues of medical ethics like euthanasia and abortion, or who we are as human beings, issues of sexuality and gender, or whether life has any meaning or purpose, or simply how we use our time and how we use our money, our culture wants us to conform. It wants to squeeze us into its mold. It does not like Christians who stand out and are distinctive. So there is a real temptation to go with the flow, because it's so much easier. Phygellus and Hermogenes went with the flow. Onesiphorus took the costly choice of standing out and supporting Paul. It may not be our culture, of course. It may be the state that wants us to conform and to silence the Christian message. And immediately we talk in those terms. We think of Christians living in North Korea or parts of China or in some Islamic countries where they are forbidden from openly acknowledging Jesus. And you think to yourself, well, that's not us here, is it? It's not us here yet. But there are those in our Houses of Parliament who are trying to push through legislation which will make it a criminal offence for us to say what the Bible says about marriage, sexuality and gender. So you will visit your vicar. Well, I won't be your vicar, but you will visit whoever's the next vicar when he ends up in prison, because there are members of Parliament who wish to silence the gospel message. It is serious stuff. And if that's the pressure from outside, Paul is also concerned about the pressure from within, the pressure to distort the gospel. He's concerned about Timothy there in Ephesus leading the church, because Timothy's facing the challenge of false teachers. Look on in chapter 2 to verse 17. You'll notice there, verses 17 and 18, he talks about those who have wandered from the faith. He talks about two of them, Hymenaeus and Philetus, how they've wandered from the faith. Verse 18, he says, they say the resurrection has already taken place. He's not talking about Jesus' resurrection. He's talking about the future resurrection of Christian believers, the bodily resurrection of believers in the last day. But these false teachers are saying that those blessings that God promises for the future in God's new creation, what are those promises? No more sin, no more pain, no more death. Those promises. Well, these teachers are saying those promises are for you here and now today. Which, if you think about it, is a massive recipe for discouragement, isn't it? It threatens the faith of believers who are promised something that simply is not true, not yet. So these people, says Paul, they've wandered away from the gospel, they've distorted its message, and they destroy the faith of some. So you can appreciate why Paul writes as he does. Guard the gospel, keep the faith, it's under threat. And it is, I have to say, it is so discouraging when people walk away from the gospel. Whether it's because of the life choices they make or because they apparently no longer believe what they used to believe. There is very little in Christian ministry more discouraging than that. I can still remember going to see my bishop. I hadn't actually been ordained very long back in the West Midlands. And I went to see him, and I think that was my first one-on-one contact with the then diocesan bishop. And I remember him telling me, having listened to what I had to say, I remember him then telling me how he no longer believed what I believed. How he no longer believed the scriptures at all sorts of key points. Great encouragement for a young pastor, isn't it? From your senior pastor. Well, you might believe it, but I don't believe this stuff anymore. I wish he was the only one I'd met over the years. And others down the years, sadly, to see them abandon the gospel because it did not fit the life choices they wanted to make. And they walked away from Jesus. It happens. It is very discouraging. It must have been very discouraging for Paul, seeing those he'd known and nurtured as believers walking away because they were unwilling to face hardship and suffering, walking away because they'd abandoned the gospel. How discouraging he must have felt in prison as the news of this came to him. But now will you look at Paul's response? Because it's far from discouraging. Look what Paul says, Paul's strategy for the future, for a church under pressure, for Timothy. And first of all, I want you to notice his strategy for the future is not compromise. He's not about to fold, but neither is he about to retreat. That's been a classic response of Christians over the years, under threat. Let's circle the wagons. Let's draw the lines even tighter. Let's become a little holy club and protect ourselves and we retreat from the world. That is not Paul's answer. Notice instead what he says. Here's the answer to our second question. How do we guard the gospel? Look at verse 1. And surprise, surprise. I hope you're not surprised. He begins with Jesus. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say to Timothy, I think you need to try a bit harder. He doesn't say to Timothy, I need you to do more. I need you to organize things a bit better and put on another evangelistic crusade. He doesn't say, rely, Timothy, on, you know, on your great planning, on your great whatever you've done, or the number of visits you've made, whatever. He does not say that. Timothy, don't rely on anything you think you can do. Rather, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Strong in what God has done for you. In what God has already given you in the Lord Jesus. Grace that comes through his death and resurrection. The grace that saves and forgives and restores. That adopts us as children of a heavenly Father. That gives to us the ever-present Holy Spirit. Depend on that grace. And notice this isn't just past grace. Sometimes we think grace is what happened in the past. It's what God did then. And that's where this grace comes from. And that is absolutely true. But it isn't just past grace. This is present grace and future grace. This is the promise of God for us now and forever. This is the God who keeps and provides and sustains, who infallibly leads his believing people safely home. This is grace for today and for tomorrow and for the next day and every day until the King comes again. This is the God on whom you can depend and you will not be disappointed. Paul says to Timothy, look to Jesus. Don't put on a brave face. Don't pretend all is well. Don't try and get the job done yourself. That's not his message. He knows Timothy's weakness. Paul would recognize our weakness and our frailty and our brokenness. He'd recognize the pressures that we live in as 21st century Christians, and he says, look to Jesus, because we can't, but he can. This is not a message of try harder. This is a message of put your trust and hope in heaven's King. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's the first thing. Here's the second thing. Because Paul is not planning to lager the wagons and order retreat. He's planning for church growth for generations to come. He's looking to the spread of the gospel, even under pressure. Look at verse 2. And the things you've heard me say, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Now, as we saw last time, the priority for the pastor, for the church leader, is to keep Jesus and the word of Jesus front and center in every congregation. And you can see through the letter, we're going to see more of it over the weeks, but just look on for now to chapter 4 and verse 2. Look there at the pastor's priority. I give you this charge, says Paul, preach the word. Preach the word. Why? Why is that so central? Well, if you look back to chapter 3 and verse 16, why? Because it's the word of God that is for the pastor himself and for every Christian what is able to see us thoroughly equipped to live life for Jesus. It's the word of God that that teaches and rebukes and corrects and trains in righteousness. It's this gospel through which God brings us to Christ and grows us in Christ and changes us to be more like Christ and leads us home with Christ. He does that through the gospel. So Timothy, preach the gospel. Teach the word. And in particular, here's a particular focus as Paul looks ahead. Go back to verse 2 of chapter 2. Teach others to teach the gospel. Do you see this gospel ministry? I think we said it in week 1, is a multiplying ministry. Entrust the gospel to those who will in turn entrust the gospel to others. And we're back in the relay race. We're back in the baton of the gospel being passed on from one to another. So notice Paul again. Remember, in the first place, he's talking to Timothy as a church leader. He says, multiply church leaders. Entrust the gospel to those who are reliable. That means those who are, it doesn't mean those who turn up on time. He's talking about, that would be helpful, but it's those who are faithful. That's what he means. Those who are faithful. Those who live the gospel. Those who believe the word of Jesus. Entrust the gospel to those who are faithful and, notice, who are qualified to teach. Those who are, an older version has, apt to teach. Those who are able to teach others. Now, remarkably, that is the only qualification, the only qualification the New Testament gives us for church leaders. The ability to teach the word of God. So that's going to be absolutely front and center, isn't it? As HPC looks to the future and to the appointment of a new vicar. What's the qualification? Ability to teach the word. It's a teaching ministry, teaching the word of God. That's the basic requirement for anyone to pastor God's people. There are other considerations the New Testament talks about, but those are all related to character. They're nothing to do with gifting or ability. They're all to do with character, and they're summed up in that word, faithful. If you want to know what faithful looks like, Paul spells it out in 1 Timothy, in the first letter. But actually, what he says there is just what's meant to be true of every Christian. Every Christian is meant to be faithful. What marks out the Christian leader is the ability to teach. So you get something of Paul's vision. Just in here, he's talking 4 generations, isn't he? So it's going, the baton is going from Paul to Timothy who will entrust that baton to someone else who will in turn entrust it to others. So Paul's at least 4 generations ahead. He's not on the retreat, is he? He may be about to die, but he's looking to the spread of the gospel. And of course, that isn't limited to pastors. Paul has pastors in mind, but it's not limited there. Think growth group leaders and Sunday school teachers and prayer partners and welcomers, however we serve. The requirement, first requirement, that we are faithful, faithful to Jesus and his word. And so the baton of the gospel can be passed on to the next generation, even if we're in a role that is kind of enabling others to preach the gospel. You know, because we've turned on the lights and made the coffee to keep the preacher going, you know. That's vital. I tell you, brilliant ministry. There's a brilliant ministry in this church. You know, when the vicar gets to the door, there's a lovely tray with coffee and biscuits on it. Well done, coffee team. That's what I say. But that's important because you're enabling those whose gifting is to teach to do that and to do that well and to be encouraged. But for some of you, it will mean teaching. Our children need to be taught of Jesus. I know that's frightening for some of us, but somebody has to step up and teach our young people. For new Christians, they need someone to walk alongside them, to open the scriptures for them, to disciple them. You know, one of the most influential Christians of the 20th century was a man called John Stott. I'm sure you've heard of John Stott, rector of All Souls Langham Place for goodness knows how many years, in the centre of London, massive influence right across the world. He came to Christ. He was led to Jesus by a man called E.J.H. Nash. And after Stott became a Christian, he says of Nash, quote, "He wrote to me every week for 7 years. He prayed for me every day. I can only begin to guess what I owe under God to such a faithful friend." I wonder if you could be such a faithful friend to a new Christian. A friend who will walk alongside, pointing them to Jesus so that the baton is passed on. So Paul's strategy for the future: look to Jesus, multiply faithful gospel servants, and verse 3, endure hardship. So he's not pretending it's going to be easy. And he gives three examples: a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And he makes these contrasts. He says, well, don't be like a soldier, verse 4, who gets caught up in civilian affairs. In other words, don't be distracted. Keep the main thing, Jesus and the word of Jesus. Keep it the main thing. And aim to please your commanding officer, the Lord Jesus. And don't be like an athlete, verse 5, who fails to compete according to the rules. You know, because the athlete thinks he's found a quick and painless route to victory, but only ends up being disqualified. No, like a good athlete, commit to the training and the discipline that's involved in winning the race. And then, like a hard-working farmer, verse 6, don't lose sight of the harvest to come. Keep working to the end. Don't be distracted. Don't think there's an easy alternative. Don't give up on the prize that is to come. It's a call, isn't it, to wholehearted service. Not all of us are going to be pastors, but all of us are called to love and serve Jesus faithfully, where he's placed us with the resources he's given us and the gifts he's given us. So look to Jesus, multiply gospel servants, press on wherever God has placed you in loving and serving Jesus. And number 4, well, we're back where we started. Remember Jesus. Okay? So strategy for the future, number 1, look to Jesus. Number 4, remember Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Verse 8, remember Jesus, he says, raised from the dead. Why is that important? Because this Jesus is the risen, reigning Lord. He's the ascended King. All power and authority, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, says Jesus. I'm the one who's in charge. Raised from the dead, the risen, reigning King, descended from David. That means he's the Christ, he's the King. He's the fulfiller of all God's promises. All God's promises find their yes in Jesus. So even if Paul is in chains, what does he say, verse 9? The gospel can never be chained. Because this is an unstoppable gospel. Because it's the gospel of heaven's King, the mighty Lord Jesus. It doesn't matter what governments do. It doesn't matter what how our culture tries to mold us. No matter that the Nero in the first century or the North Korean leaders of the 21st century think they can eradicate Christians and silence the gospel. They can't. And they can't because Jesus Christ is Lord. And this gospel is unstoppable. So be encouraged. Be encouraged by the man in prison who's about to die. That's none of us. But be encouraged. And endure. You're on the winning side. So verse 10, he says, if God's word cannot be chained, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may too obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. for the sake of the elect. That means God's chosen, believing people. It's Paul's way of describing those who are already Christians and those who are going to become Christians in the future through the preaching of the gospel. So he's not so much making a theological point here, he's making a gospel point. Do you see his confidence? His confidence doesn't rest in him as an apostle, or in Timothy, or in you, or in me, but in Jesus and his mighty word. The gospel will spread, and through it, God will save. Never doubt that. He will build his church. He will gather his people. That should really encourage us. Maybe you've been praying for someone in your family for years and there's little discernible evidence of them turning to Christ. Don't give up. This gospel is unstoppable. God will call a people to himself through the gospel. He'll gather his elect. And don't think that somehow you laboring away with maybe a group of kids on a Sunday morning and sometimes it seems really hard and you can't, they don't seem to be in any way interested in what you're saying to them. Don't worry, that's kind of normal. But don't give up, because it's through the gospel that God brings life and God gathers his people. And even if your bit, you think, well, my bit's so insignificant. My bit is, you know, just making that cup of coffee for the vicar at the end of the service. You know, don't minimize the significance of every little contribution that enables the gospel, this unstoppable gospel, to be spread. So look to Jesus. He will provide. Multiply gospel servants. Endure hardship. Oh, and back to Jesus. Remember Jesus. He has won. He died and rose again. He will win. And with him we share this unstoppable gospel that will save and gather God's believing people until he comes again. And while we wait, well, that's really verses 11 to 13 that Paul finishes with. While we wait, be faithful. He is faithful, says Paul. His promises never fail, verse 13. May we be faithful. May we not be those who are ashamed of him and wander away, verse 12. But rather, may we be faithful to love and serve Jesus and see that gospel baton passed on here at HPC for generations to come. I know that the Bible has been taught faithfully in this church at least since the beginning of the 20th century. So that's over 100 years. Pray that it will continue to be faithfully preached for another 100 years and another 100 years after that as the baton is passed on. And in that we can have real confidence, this unstoppable gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the encouragement of your word. Thank you for Paul's encouragement to us to press on, to labor, that your good news may be heard and many may come to know you. Thank you, Lord. Amen.